weekend with his family, and I'm glad he's able to be able to spend some time with his son and daughter-in-law and grandchildren. That's great. And I count it a privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning. I don't know where he got the idea of putting the cross in the manger, but that's a good idea, because this is actually the first day of Advent, and that's really what it's all about. There's one scripture in the book of Galatians that says, when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth His Son. And if you think about the fullness of time back in those days, it was the Roman roads and the Greek language. It made it very possible to get the gospel out. And so I know during this time of the year, it's easy to get caught up with everything else and forget what it's all about. But thank God that Jesus did come and He's here. And I do like that, because that's what it's all about. Jesus not only came and was born, but He also came and He died for our sins. If you have your Bibles this morning, if you'll turn with me to Psalms 37. The title of my message this morning is Caution, Read Instructions Inside Before Assembling. And if you read the little thing in a bulletin, I don't know if it has ever happened to you before, but you try to put something together without really reading the instructions, especially when there's 10,000 parts. You get about halfway through and you forgot something, and so you had to go back and do what the instruction says to make it work. And there's some instructions in God's Word that will lead us and guide us. And I tell you about those instructions. My grandson's birthday is Monday, and he lives out of town, so we don't get much time with him. But Annie had picked out this gift for him, you know. And it was a Lego with about 10,000 parts. And I worked on that thing for 3.5 hours. And I got a portion of it put together, and I took the rest of the stuff and put it in a bag. And I told him, I said, look, we're going to have to work on this later. You know, but that's just the way it is. And with life, sometimes we get so caught up with life, with our jobs, with everything else, we forget. And a lot of people don't realize it, but I want to read these verses here in Psalms 37, but a lot of people don't realize that this psalm is actually dealing with relationships, because it's talking about fretting not against people. And David would be one that would really know what that was all about, because he even had his own son that tried to dethrone him. He had Saul, the king, that was always giving him a hard time, was full of jealousy. And so if you would, read with me, or let me read to you Psalms 37, verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. There again he's talking about people. Because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you, God, for everything that you have done for us. We thank you that you're on the throne and that you answer prayer and that you're concerned about us and you know all about our needs. Father, we just commit your word into your hands, and we pray, Lord, that your word could be lodged in our hearts, and that you would help us, Lord, just to serve you and walk with you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that it talks about is fret not thyself. And that word fret means to worry or be anxious or be concerned. He says not to do that, not to fret. And for many years, I've had, if it hadn't been for Pastor Copeland, I probably might not be serving the Lord today. You know, the Bible talks about restoring a brother. Well, I had a lot of problems in my life, a lot of issues. One of them was addiction, alcohol, drugs and alcohol. And for a number of years, I was involved in a 12-step program to help me. And they're good programs, but it's not the only way. The Lord Jesus is my higher power. I want you to know that right now. I mean, He's able to deliver. And one of the things they talked about in the 12-step program, which is really good, is resentment. We can't afford to have resentments. If you've got a resentment in your heart or anger in your heart, it will actually drive a wedge between you and the Lord. And a lot of times, resentments come because maybe somebody in your family didn't leave you any money in their will. Maybe somebody in your family hurt you. Maybe something happened down on a job. Maybe something rubbed you the wrong way, and then it just began to fester and fester and fester, and before you know it. And that's what David is talking about in here. He's saying, don't worry because of evildoers. You know, when David was in the cave with Saul, he had the opportunity to take Saul's life. And he told the people that was with him, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to touch the anointed of the Lord. I'm not going to do this. And he didn't let this anger and this stuff get in him and just began to make him fret. And so resentment's something that I was taught when I was in that 12-step program that you can't afford to have. And more so than just in the 12-step program, knowing the Lord, we as Christians cannot afford to have resentment in our heart. Let me read something to you. A grudge or resentment will drive a wedge between you and God. Our prayers will be hindered if we are not in proper relation with our spouse. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife, being heirs of the grace of the life together, that your prayers be not hindered. Jesus said that it is very important to have forgiveness in our hearts, that our Heavenly Father will forgive us. Before a great spiritual revival, I've seen it time and time again where an evangelist has come in and a church had revival for a couple of weeks, and there was people in that congregation that has had this grudge or had this anger in their heart because they had been hurt for years, and they just let go of it and they made up, and it's just like God just sent revival. And before revival can come, we can't have anything like this in our life. In the literature of this 12-step program I was referring to, you, it says, if you have a resentment, this is what they say. And a lot of times these people might not even know the Lord. They have some spirituality, but they might not even know the Lord. But they're working some things that's helping them. They're trying to overcome an addiction. But we as Christians, we just can't have sin in our life. We just can't have it. And it says, this is coming right from the pages of the big book, page 552. It says, if you have resentment, you want to be free of it. If you will pray for the person or thing that you resent, you will be free. If you ask in prayer for everything you want for yourself to be given to them, you will be free. Ask for their health, their prosperity, their happiness, you will be free. Even when you don't really want it for them, and your prayers are only words, and you don't mean it, go ahead and do it anyway. Do it every day for 2 weeks, and you will find you have come to mean it, and you want it for them. And you will realize that where you used to feel bitterness and resentment and hatred, you now feel compassionate, understanding, and love. It worked for me then, and it works for me now. And I know of a preacher in Hammond, Indiana. He's deceased now. He pastored one of the largest churches right outside of Chicago. They had a huge bus ministry. They had thousands and thousands of children. I think the church was over 30,000 people. Huge, huge church. And he had some enemies. And whenever something would happen that would he would begin to feel bad about, he would anonymously find out what size suit they wore, and he would purchase a suit for them. I could never afford that. But I'd have to do something else. But anyway, that's how he overcame his resentments. And when you get out of yourself and you do something for somebody, it's helpful. And so what this psalm is talking about is, and we can also use worrying not and fretting not in many, many different ways. But what this specifically is talking about, if you look at the background, it's against evildoers, it's relationship against people. And so what is worrying you this morning? What's on your mind? What's bothering you? I just want to let you know that there's victory. There's liberty in the Lord. Not just with resentment, just whatever you're going through, whatever you're worrying about. If you could just take your worries and just put it in God's hands. I remember, probably maybe a year or two ago, I had two people at work that I was really having a hard time with. I know that's never happened to anybody in here, but it didn't happen to me. And it was just really getting to me and bothering me. And I just began to pray for those people. And it's just like the Lord spoke to me one night and just said, get out of the driver's seat. Just get out of the driver's seat. Let me do the driving. And so I said, okay, Lord. And I just released it. And I got out of the driver's seat, and in that specific instance, the Lord answered that prayer, took care of it. I'm not saying He's going to do that every time. You know, it may be a long time before He answers the prayer, or maybe it's one of those times where He says, you know, just, I'm going to teach you some things, you know, you need to be patient and learn or something. But in that specific situation, I got out of the driver's seat, and the Lord took care of it. What had happened was, I'm a driver and for my company, and one of the guys that was giving me a hard time was a driver. And I never would want anybody, even my enemies, I wouldn't want them to lose their job. I wouldn't want any bad thing to happen to anybody. But this gentleman got caught stealing and he got fired. And it was just like the Lord just took care of it. And it shocked me because I wasn't expecting that. The other guy got drunk and got arrested and he was out of the picture. Just that quick, overnight. And I'm not saying it's always going to happen that way, or, you know, that's, your problems are going to be solved that way, but that's the way it happened for me. And I never prayed, you know, I know there's a country western song that says, I'm going to pray for you, and says all this stuff, they're going to pray that a rock falls on your head and all this junk, you know, and I don't think that's really the right way to do that. You know, we don't want to pray that anything bad happens to us. It says in the book of Proverbs, if you wish harm on your enemy, harm will come to you. And I don't want to wish harm on anybody. You know, that's not pleasing to the Lord. But the second thing I want to talk about this morning, it says in verse number 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good, and so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. So they're going to be taken care of when you trust in the Lord. And sometimes trust is very hard. I got something here, if I can find it, I want to read to you. Says, one day while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey Dad, catch me." And I turned around to see Zach joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He jumped and then yelled, "Hey Dad." He said, hey dad, and I became an instant circus act catching him. We both fell to the ground. For a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I grasped an explanation. "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with a remarkable calmness, "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based on the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live life to the hilt because I could be trusted. Isn't this even more true for Christians, that we could trust the Lord? And it says that not only should we trust the Lord, but we should do good. And it says, so shall we dwell in the land. And I'm not going to be able to cover all these things. I'm not going to have the time, but I'm going to do my best to cover as much as I can. But let's go to the next one. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. That word delight means to take pleasure in. Be positive with the Lord. And then it's actually two sections. Not only do we take pleasure in the Lord, but the second part is He'll give us the desires of our heart. And let me ask you this question, and I want you to think about it. What is your desire this morning? What do you want God to do for you? I remember in 1972 when I first became a Christian, a long time ago, one of the things that I desired in my heart was that my dad would become a Christian. My dad was a severe alcoholic. He was a hard worker. He didn't drink until the weekends when he was off. Later on, it got the best of him, and he eventually did become a Christian. But for 15 years, I prayed for my dad, for his salvation. So let me just encourage you, don't give up. Whatever you're desiring this morning, don't give up. You know, just keep on. Keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on praising the Lord. I remember working a job one day and getting a phone call from my brother-in-law saying that my sister was in a coma. And it really perplexed me because my sister, I didn't believe she was a Christian. And I didn't want her going into eternity without knowing the Lord as a personal Savior. So I found out, the town that she was in, I found out a preacher, a church, and I called that preacher and I asked him if he would go up and see my sister. I said, I explained to him, I don't think she's a Christian and she's in a coma and she had had a massive heart attack, and I said, I would like to see her come to know the Lord. I don't want to see her die without knowing the Lord. And he said, well, he said, we'll do better than that. He said, we have a prayer chain in our church. And he said, in about an hour, there's going to be over 50 people praying for your sister. And so I thought that was pretty good. Well, 3 or 4 hours went by, and I called the hospital again, talked to my brother-in-law, and he said, would you like to talk to your sister? And I said, yeah. And I talked to her. This preacher, she had come out of the coma. This preacher had come up there and led her to the Lord as a personal Savior. And when she got on the phone, she was crying, and she said all she wanted was that her family would come to know the Lord. And I said, well, I will definitely be in prayer with you about that. So we talked for a little while, and then I said, Brenda, I'm going to let you go, but I'm going to call back. I'm going to let you rest, and I said, I'll call you back in a little while. She slipped back into the coma, and then she passed away. So it's just like God did a miracle. Just He brought her out of that coma. He let that minister lead her to Jesus Christ, and then she was able to go into eternity knowing the Lord. She might not have very many crowns, but that's all right. You know, I'll get to see her one day. And so that's just the way the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to delight in Him, take pleasure in Him, be positive in Him. So what do you want Him to do for you today? You know, what do you want Him to do for you? And then the fourth thing he talks about in verse 5, he says, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. What shall He bring to pass? Think about it. What shall He bring to pass? Look back in verse 4, the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, and He will bring it to pass. Commitment is something that you have to really make up your mind. I've committed myself to serve the Lord. I've committed myself to my marriage. You know, what are you committed? I've committed myself to my job. What are you committed to today? You know, what are you committed to? There's an acrobat tightrope walker. His name was Charles Blondin. He has a French name, but I can't pronounce it. It's about that long. And anyway, he changed it to Charles Blondin, and one of the famous things that he did was he would stretch a tightrope across Niagara Falls Gorge, and he would walk across that thing. And sometimes he sat down one time out in the middle and cooked himself an omelet and ate it. You know, you have thousands and thousands of people to come see it. And he, one time he walked across a tightrope on stilts. You know, can you believe that? He would lay down on a tightrope. He'd do all kinds of things. He would stand on a chair on one leg, you know, on a tightrope, and it was like 1,400 feet down, you know, to the bottom of the gorge. So one day he went there, and the Duke of, I think it was Canterbury, was there, and a whole bunch of people from England had come out to see him. Because he would, you know, and to watch him and everything. And so he wheeled a wheelbarrow across, and he turned around and he came back with the wheelbarrow. Then he put a sack of potatoes in the wheelbarrow. He wheeled it across. He turned around and he wheeled it back. And then he said, how many of you all believe that I can put a man in this wheelbarrow and wheel him across? And he was like talking to the Duke of Canterbury. He said, I believe it. He says, good, get in. He didn't want to be committed, you know. He finally, you know, said no, he couldn't do it. So he said, well, is there anybody else that believes I could take a man across? And he said, you know, he was waiting for a response. And all of a sudden, this little old lady came out of the crowd, got in the wheelbarrow. He took the wheelbarrow all the way across, turned around, took the wheelbarrow all the way back. And that was his mother, because she trusted him. You know, and that's commitment, friends. And let me ask you this question. Are you willing to get in the wheelbarrow? Think about it. You know, there's a lot of, you know, the Bible talks about four seeds. And it talks about some on stony ground. You know, some that are scorched and all this. And then it says some brings forth all this fruit. You know, and there's a lot of people that starts this journey. If you've ever read The Pilgrim's Progress, you'll know what I'm talking about. Many have started the journey and they get halfway and they get discouraged and they fall out. So we got to be committed. And if we're committed to Him, and we're really committed to Him, then He's going to give us the desires of our heart. He says He would. He'll bring it to pass. You know, and I want to say something to you, and I just hope it will sink deep into your heart. I want you to know that the Lord Jesus has the best interest in mind for you. He is really concerned about you. He's concerned about your welfare. He's concerned about everything about you. And so many times we don't believe that. We don't believe the Lord is really concerned about us, but He really, really is. He's concerned about us. And I want to read one thing to you, and then I'm going to be wrapping this thing up. I want you to go with me down to verse 8 where it says, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. And there again, it talks about what I first started talking about not having resentments or anger in relationships, whether it be with your spouse or whether it be with your boss, whether it be with your fellow Christian and our relative or whoever it might be, that we just can't afford to have it. You know, we just really can't. It's a weight that will just destroy us. And I want to read this to you. It's about a decision that was made. It cost this company $2 million many, many years ago. And it was very easy. Well, there was a lot of people that was angry at this gentleman, very angry at him for making a mistake. But listen to this. It says, many years ago, a senior executive of then Standard Oil Company made a wrong decision that cost the company more than $2 million. John D. Rockefeller was then running the firm. On the day of the news leaked out, most of the executives of the company were finding various ingenious ways of avoiding Mr. Rockefeller, leading his wrath descended on their heads. There was one exception, however. He was Edward T. Bedford, a partner in the company. Bedford was selected to see Rockefeller that day, and he kept the appointment, even though he was prepared to listen to a long harangue against the man who made the error in judgment. When he entered the office, the powerful head of the gigantic Standard Oil Empire was bent over his desk, busily writing with a pencil on a pad of paper. Bedford stood silently, not wishing to interrupt. After a few minutes, Rockefeller looked up. Oh, it's you, Bedford, he said calmly. I suppose you heard about our loss. Bedford said he had. "I've been thinking it over," Rockefeller said, "and before I ask the man in to discuss the matter, I've been making some notes." Bedford later told the story this way. Across the top of the page was written, "Points in favor of Mr. Blank." There's followed a long list of the man's virtues, including brief description of how he had helped the company make the right decision. On three separate occasions, he had earned many times the cost of his recent error. I never forgot that lesson. In later years, whenever I was tempted to rip into anyone, I forced myself first to sit down and thoughtfully compile a long list of good points as I possibly could. Invariably, by the time I finished my inventory, I would see the matter in its true perspective and keep my temper under control. There's no telling how many times this habit has prevented me from committing one of the costliest mistakes any executive can make, losing his temper. I commend it to anyone who must deal with people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning that you helped the psalmist David to not become resentful and bitter because of everything that has happened to him. But Lord, he did what he prescribed here in this psalm, Lord, to delight and to commit and to trust and to not worry and to not get angry. And I pray, Lord, that you would just help us. I know, Lord, that Satan's job is to destroy the family, to destroy the church, to destroy us as Christians. But help us to be strong, Lord. Help us to be committed, Lord, to you. Help us to be committed so that we can be a blessing to others. Father, we just commit everything in your hands, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.